Well, some of you may have seen his photograph in the newspaper earlier this year, William Taylor in Virginia. There's probably one guy who wishes he had never cheated on his wife. He had an affair, and in order to restore his marriage, she required him to stand on one of the busiest intersections in Washington, D.C., wearing that sign, "I cheated, this is my punishment," for 1 week. He had to go out there early every morning while people were on their way to work, and he could not come home during the day until she sent him a text message and says, "Come home." And so he spent 1 week standing there like that. And when they interviewed him, he said, "I figured I got to do what I got to do to make things right. So here I am." Would have been so much easier to have never gotten himself in a predicament like that in the first place. And I know his humiliation maybe is a little extreme, but the truth is, every time there is a divorce, there is a level of humiliation and embarrassment. Every time there's a divorce, there's pain, there's heartache, there's a lot of hurt. And some of you have gone through that. And I'm thankful that God is a God who heals. But when you're healed, it means you had to hurt first. That's just what happens when a relationship ends. And it's too common in our world today. And it happens among people of all ages, people who've been married for 40 years divorced, people who've been married for 2 years divorced, and everywhere in between. And something else that's way too common are people who are still together. They're married, they haven't divorced, and yet their marriage is not vibrant. It's not growing. It's not intimate. It's not very meaningful. They're just living together in a house, so to speak. And so this sermon series, Marriage for Dummies, that I've been preaching the past 2+ months, has been intended to encourage people, to challenge people, to provide some practical insight and guidance, to do a little confronting, to deal with issues that couples are dealing with today, and to talk candidly to men and women about things that matter. And we've looked at some very practical issues that are important in a healthy marriage. We've also talked about how it requires commitment and a willingness to grow and to be open to the change that is necessary for growth to happen if you're going to have a great marriage. Well, today is the last message in this sermon series. And we're going to talk about the importance of being the right person if you're going to have a great marriage. The importance of keeping yourself healthy on the inside, healthy spiritually and otherwise, keeping your relationship with God writing, keeping your relationship with your spouse right, and how all that begins in here. And so I'm inviting Gary and Tessa Simpkins to come to the stage at this time. And I want to talk with them for a few moments and illustrate for us the importance of keeping ourselves right on the inside, and maybe illustrate the difference it makes when we are right on the inside. This is Gary and Tessa. And how long have y'all been married, Gary?
November the 27th, it will be 43 years.
43 years. Let's give them a hand for that. Now, Tessa, you became a Christian as a child, right?
As a child, yes.
About what age?
Nine years old.
Okay, very young. And Gary, similar to that?
Seven.
Seven?
Yeah.
And you all have been in this church as long as I've been here. December will be 23 years I've been pastor here, I think. And I've known you all that time and, you know, of course, knew your parents
right. Very
well. And Gary, I have to tell you, and I've said this to you so it won't be a surprise, but I'm going to just say it to the congregation, to the television audience, that the Gary Simpkins I know today is a very different man than the Gary Simpkins I knew my first decade at this church. Would you agree with that?
I agree with that.
Can you share with us a little bit about that?
Yeah. In 1995, in March, I can remember it clearly, Tessa and I were living in an apartment, and we were in between homes, and, you know, I asked God, I said, you know, I just am not satisfied with my life. Actually, I don't like it whatsoever. I can't hardly live with myself. I said, you promised an abundant life and joy and all that kind of stuff, and yet I don't have that, and I want it. And he said, well, Gary, you're a Christian, and you accepted me, but you know what? You hadn't been following me. And as clearly as I hear Steve or anyone else, I said, you know, you're right, Lord. You're right. And in that apartment by myself, I said, if you will help me be that kind of person you want me to be, I'll work hard at being that person. And since that day, I have changed to the person I am today, which I like a lot better. Now, it did not take, you know, a short period of time. It didn't take just a snap and it would happen. It took time because I really had to work on being that person. And it meant a lot to me to know that God was with me during that time. I want to thank one person, Tom Reinhart, and you, because Tom said to me one day, he said, Gary, you've changed. You don't know, Tom, how much that meant to me, and I appreciate it.
Tessa, how would you say Gary's changed? What's different?
Like night and day. We had a rocky marriage for quite a few years. We would come to church and raise two boys, but I don't think either one of us weren't happy.
Yeah.
And Gary started reading the Bible, just voraciously. And about a year or so before his mom passed away, mm-hmm. I didn't know why. He would stay up until 2, 3 in the morning. He never said, you know, something started this. But and then after his mom passed away, I started seeing changes in him. And as the years passed on and on, I grew to really love him in a way that I had not loved him before.
Mm-hmm.
I respected him.
How did it make you feel when you saw him changing?
It made me feel so proud.
Wow.
And warm in my heart that the Lord is able to you hear about that and you hear
right.
people say it and preach, but until it happens to you, you really don't understand what it means to change inside, how God can do that.
Mm-hmm. Now, Gary, I know you and Tessa have been doing the couple talk that we've had
right.
in the mm-hmm. back of the outline every Sunday, and you shared something with the deacons. By the way, since Gary really got right with God, God's called him to be a deacon, and he's very faithful, especially in the hospital ministry here at the church.
Mm-hmm.
But you shared something with us tonight. Would you share that with the congregation, what you said about the couple talk?
Well, you know, sometimes there are a lot of subjects that you don't necessarily talk about as couples. There are things that she doesn't like about me or things that I'm doing that she would like to say, you need to change that or you need to look at that. And same thing with her, but you just don't do it. Well, this gave us an opportunity to do it. And so that's what we did.
To talk about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it makes a world of difference. You know, it's like being a little honest with one another.
Yeah.
And when you feel that way, you also feel the trust
right.
that's involved. And it just makes a whole lot of difference.
But now, I think you said something about the fact that a few years ago, you all would not have been able to do the couple talk.
Oh, no.
Why is that?
No.
Tessa, why would you not have been able to do it before?
We would have argued.
Why would you have argued?
Because it was still at the point to where we pulled in different directions in our marriage.
Okay.
He said right, I said left, and vice versa. Once God got a hold of both of us, and, mm-hmm. and him particularly when he was explaining this, it was as if we pulled as one unit.
Okay.
And we didn't argue. I mean, we can sit down and realistically look at things and discuss them without offending the other.
So because he became a more mature believer, and you as well,
mm-hmm.
you were able to discuss issues that previously you were not able to discuss.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, folks, that's what I mean when I say that if you're the right person in here, it opens up all kinds of other possibilities for God mm-hmm. to bless your life and your marriage. And I am so happy for the two of you and so proud of you. Would you thank Gary and Tessa for sharing with us
thank
today?
Thank you. Thank you.
I want you to open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 19, please, because in that passage, Jesus was being asked about marriage and divorce. And during his conversation with the crowd, he told them that divorce had never been part of God's plan. And the only reason God permitted it in the first place was because of a problem inside of people. And if it wasn't for that problem inside of individuals, there would not be any divorce. And so I want you to notice what Jesus said about the problem inside of us that leads to the breakdown of a relationship that results in a divorce. He said in Matthew 19, verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her, the man give a woman, a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus said to them in verse 8, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted it." Now notice, because of your hardness of heart. Jesus said the only reason there is ever a broken marriage is because one or both spouses allow their heart to become wrong, their heart to become hardened. And when that happens, it shows itself in how you act, how you treat one another, how you speak to one another. A hardened heart always expresses itself in what we do, what we spend our time on, what we spend our money on our attitude. And that just comes out in so many different ways. We fall into patterns or habits like we talked about recently that sometimes hurt our marriage. Some couples have the pattern of speaking to each other with negative language and negative tones and put downs and demeaning words. Some couples fall into the habit of going their separate ways, each doing their own thing and not nurturing the relationship and not nurturing one another. I remember this past March, I was eating lunch at the Wendy's over here at Manchester, and I was reading a book on marriage in preparation for this sermon series this fall. And there was an elderly woman who, I noticed she was staring at me, and she finally came over and she said, "Aren't you Reverend Hogg?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I watch you on TV and you're such a blessing to me." And then all of a sudden she started to cry. And she told me that her husband of 40 years, now think about this. Here's an elderly woman, been married 40 years, and she's in Wendy's talking to me. She doesn't know me other than from watching on television. And she's crying. And she says, "My husband of 40 years had an affair. And we're separated. We've been in counseling, but I don't think it's doing any good." Marriage is always a work in progress. And it can be lost at any point, no matter how long you've been married. And you and I have to be intentional about nurturing our spouse and nurturing the relationship we have with him or her. And no matter how long we've been married, we have to make certain that we're keeping our heart right, that we're keeping our heart soft and warm and burning with love for our mate. And how you and I treat each other. Similar to what I was talking about last Sunday with I've got that loving feeling that we have to treat each other right and be intentional if we're going to keep love alive. How we treat each other and how we speak to each other is going to determine what happens to our heart, how intentional we are about focusing on the relationship will impact the condition of our heart. And then it's like that crazy cycle that Eckhart just talks about in his book, Love and Respect. It's like that dog chasing its tail. The heart of the heart gets the worst the speech. The heart of the heart gets the worst the behavior. And then the worst the speech and the worst the behavior, the heart of the heart gets. And it becomes a self-defeating cycle. You and I have to be intentional about what we do and don't do. Intentional about how we speak to each other and how we don't speak to each other so we can keep our hearts soft and we can build and nurture the relationship. And let me say to you, if you've already allowed your marriage to become dull, if your heart is not as soft and warm with love as it used to be, let me say it doesn't have to stay that way. Things can change. Can change if we simply begin doing what is right and treating each other the right way and be intentional about expressing love and showing love and doing loving things and saying loving things and thinking loving thoughts and doing it now. On the back of your outline is a list of books that I've recommended you read. In addition to the couple talk this week, some books. And one of the secular books that I recommend is by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. I've mentioned it before, The Proper Care and Feeding of Marriage. And she says something that I want to share with you in that book that I think is so important in our contemporary culture that focuses on feeling above everything else. And as we said last Sunday, feeling matters. If you diminish, if you think feelings don't matter, you're sticking your head in the sand. But I am saying to you that feelings can be impacted by what we do, and feelings can be enhanced and made positive by what we do. Notice what she says, Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Put the next slide up, please. She said, many people get it backward. They think they have to talk everything out, resolve everything completely, and see a ton of concrete changes before they will maybe feel in love again. In other words, people give up easily today. And what they really say is, because I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. Because I don't feel it, I don't have the motivation. And the truth is, the absence of feeling is a demotivator. The point is, and you're going to see it in a moment, that you can change how you feel if you make the conscious decision to be a loving person, whether you feel like it or not. Actions impact emotions. It's not just emotions impacting actions, but actions can impact emotions. And one of the reasons our hearts grow hard and our marriages grow dull is not because we sit down in the early days and choose for that to happen. It's because in the early days we fall into bad patterns and habits resulting in wrong behavior and wrong speech. And that results in a hardened heart over time, which kills the feelings and the emotions in the marriage. And then it just repeats itself. You've got to reverse that cycle. You've got to reverse that process. And that's a conscious choice. Next quote from Dr. Schlesinger. She said, actually, the compassionate, sensitive, and loving gestures have to come before the feelings. We're talking about after you're married, okay? Generally, actions drag feelings along, not the opposite. Now, I know that goes counterintuitive to what many people in this room are thinking. And I know that's contrary to our contemporary culture. I don't care. That's right. That's biblical. If the only time you're going to express love is when you feel it, you're not going to express it very often. When Jesus said, love your enemies, love those who hate you and despitefully use you, he didn't say, feel it and then do it. He simply said, love them. The choice to do what is right, to treat one another right, if you do that consistently, begins to change you on the inside, how you feel, and softens your heart. And men and women, with every fiber of my being, I beg you and I challenge you to hear this word from God. Treat each other right. Be intentional about doing the practical things required to nurture your marriage. And don't wait until you feel it before you do, because if you wait until you feel it, you're going to end up in divorce or in a dead marriage. Nurture your emotions by learning how to treat one another, by changing who you are, by acting right, doing right, thinking right, speaking right. There is such power in that. Last quote from Dr. Schlesinger. The more you think and do loving things, the more you feel loving. You ever found yourself being upset about something? It's just a small thing. And then you start having these imaginary conversations with yourself about it. And you start thinking and saying in your mind all these negative things about your spouse. And the more you think and speak negatively in your mind, the madder you get. And the more out of control everything is. And the bigger the whole issue becomes, right? All because you allowed yourself to get on that crazy cycle of thinking bad things, negative things, wrong things. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And then when you finally opened your mouth and spoke to your spouse, everything was blown totally out of proportion because of the way you were thinking. Anybody ever been there? Well, folks, the opposite's true as well. Change your thinking and you'll start changing how you live. Change your thinking and you'll start changing how you treat one another. And you do that, watch what happens to your marriage. Watch what happens to your feelings. Watch what happens to the intimacy. Watch what happens to your emotions and your feelings. Take care of yourself. On the inside, turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter toward the end of your New Testament, because what I want to do in the remaining moments is just give you a real quick word, a word for men and a word for women about taking care of the inside, being the right person. Because in the testimony of Gary and Tessa a moment ago, when they changed spiritually, when they changed in here, and especially on Gary's part, when he changed, it changed not only his life, it changed their marriage. In here. You get it? If you don't keep yourself right in here with God, if you don't keep the right attitude in here in your relationship, you don't stand much chance of having a great marriage. It's taking care of the inside. Remember, the Jewish people were all hung up on these food laws, what you could eat and so on, to be right with God or not. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but it's what comes out. If something's going to come out and that's what defiles us, that means it originates on the inside. Who we are in here matters because it shapes so much in our life. Ladies, wives, here's the point of this passage. Develop an inner beauty that exceeds your outer beauty. 1 Peter chapter 3, a lengthy passage about marriage, but look at verses 3 and 4. He said, your adornment, ladies, must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Every woman wants to be beautiful. And outer beauty gets a lot of attention in our culture. And when he talks about adornment or adorning yourself, he's talking about those things you use to make yourself beautiful. Those things you use to make yourself attractive to another person. Now, contrary to what some small number of Christians believe, this passage does not teach that a woman shouldn't take care of herself and look nice and wear jewelry and stuff. That wrong thinking comes because many of your translations, when it comes to clothing, will put the word fine, you know, fine clothing. Listen, in the original language, there is no adjective. And so if you take this to mean to say that a woman shouldn't braid her hair and a woman shouldn't wear gold jewelry, you'd have to logically say she shouldn't wear clothing either. And that's nonsense. There is no word fine there. That's an interpretation. People add that because they think that makes sense of the verse. But that's not in the original text. What he's saying is, ladies, you know, the braiding of the hair and the gold jewelry and clothing, whatever it is. Nothing about fine clothing, expensive clothes, just clothing. The point he's making is don't focus on dressing yourself up on the outside more than you focus on becoming beautiful on the inside. It's not saying you shouldn't, you know, fix your hair and wear nice clothing. He's not saying that. What he's saying is pay even more attention, not the same amount, but pay even more attention to the person you are in here. Because the outer stuff, he says, is not eternal. It perishes. The inner qualities are imperishable. In other words, all of us know this. The body changes. And no matter how hard you try, the body changes. Outer beauty fades, but inner beauty has a different quality to it. And he says the inner beauty that God wants you to develop is a gentle, or the King James translates it meek and quiet spirit. A gentle spirit is one that's not demanding and selfish and self-seeking and so on, but one rather that is considerate, that can put other people first, and that is kind. And when he talks about a quiet spirit, it's the opposite of a loud-mouthed, busybody who gossips all the time. He's saying, pay more attention to the kind of person you are than to what clothing you wear and how your hair looks and what jewelry you're on. He's not saying clothing is bad and jewelry is bad and fixing your hair is bad. But he's saying if you spend more attention on that than you do on becoming the right kind of woman, you've blown it. And if you want to have great relationships, especially a great marriage, be the right kind of woman. Be the right kind of person. Develop those qualities, he says, that are precious in the sight of God. And folks, they're precious in the sight of God because when you are focused on developing the right kind of person, it says you trust Him and you love Him. And that's precious to God. And I want to say to you, ladies, unless your husband is an absolute jerk, in which you don't have much hope anyway if he is. I mean, unless he's just an absolute creep, jerk, you becoming the right kind of person will be precious to him too. Because when you are the wrong kind of person, that pushes your husband away. Now, I love my wife. And I'd be lying to you if I told you I was not attracted to her outer beauty when I first got to know her, because I was and still am. The Bible doesn't say outer beauty is doesn't matter, doesn't influence as it does. But I have to tell you, it was her inner beauty that sealed the deal, because I was determined. I wasn't going to marry somebody who didn't love Jesus. I wasn't even going to date somebody who didn't love Jesus. And I remember one Sunday night in our home church, I was sitting on the stage because I was preaching that night. Service had started, and I remember looking at the back, and there was a young lady who came into the service late and all alone. And I remember Monisa, we weren't dating then, but I remember watching as she got up from where she was already sitting, went over to that person, introduced herself to that person, and sat with that young lady for the whole service. And that told me volumes about the kind of person Monisa was. That's a simple little incident on a Sunday night in church 30 years ago. And I still remember it. God says, develop those qualities that have the greatest impact. And ladies, take care of yourself. Look beautiful for your husband. But don't neglect becoming the right kind of human being, the right kind of woman. And here's the question I want to ask before I talk to the men. Ladies, are you working harder at developing inner beauty, which always shows itself outwardly by how you act and how you treat people, especially your husband? Are you developing a real inner beauty? Are you working harder at that than you work on your outer beauty? Or not? All right, guys, I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 2, the Old Testament book of Malachi. Okay? Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to notice what he says in chapter 2, because divorce had become a big problem in ancient Israel. And it's interesting. It's actually tragic. The men in Israel were getting upset with God. They were getting angry with God. They were weeping and crying in their prayers to God. You know why? Because they would come to the temple, they would come to the synagogue, they would come to church, if you will, and they would give their offering. And Malachi the prophet says God was not favoring honoring their offering, God was not blessing these men, even though they were showing up at church every Sunday, and even though they were bringing their offerings every Sunday, God was not blessing them. God was not honoring them. God's favor was not on them. And they were crying out, God, God, why? Look what we're doing. We're coming to church. We're giving these offerings, and you're not favoring us. Why? And God says, I'm not favoring you because of the way you're treating your wife. Because of the way you're treating your wife. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. This is another thing you do, the prophet says, and God speaking through the prophet. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion or partner and your wife by covenant. Now, I have to tell you, the first part of verse 15 is translated differently by every translation because in the Hebrew, it's very, 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 very difficult to translate. And nobody can say with a definitive answer, this is the correct translation of the first phrase of verse 15. It's just best estimates, okay? So my version may not read like yours where he says, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Yours may say he's one in the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Now we pick back up in the middle of verse 15 where the translations typically agree. Take, and this is our focus, take heed to your spirit. Watch your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. What he's saying here is, guys, take heed, watch, guard your spirit, your attitude. In the Old Testament, that Hebrew word for guard or watch or pay attention or take heed is used two ways. One is to be on guard against something that's dangerous. And the other is to pay careful attention to something you've been told to do, some instructions you've been given. And so God is saying, guys, when it comes to your life and my favor, you need to guard your heart, your spirit, your attitude against danger. And you need to pay very careful attention to what I've told you to do. You need to pay very careful attention to the instructions I've given you. Because if you don't, your spirit will be wrong, your heart will be wrong, your attitude will be wrong, and the result will be you'll deal treacherously with your wife. And treacherously means to deceive, to cheat, to betray, to oppress, to break covenant, to break faith. Guys, if you don't pay attention to all these dangers out here, if you don't pay attention to what I've told you to do, you're going to end up mistreating your companion or partner. You're going to end up mistreating the wife of your covenant, the one who is a wife to you by covenant under God. And it might be as simple as you're always selfishly doing your own thing, ignoring her and her needs. Just throwing out excuse. This is who I am and this is how I am. And she knows that. Guard yourself against those conversations with women at work. You hear me, guys? And by the way, ladies, you too, guard yourself against conversations with men at work. And don't ever, listen, neither of you, don't ever discuss the intimate details of your marriage with someone of the opposite sex. You hear what I say? Don't you talk to a man at work, don't you talk to a woman at work about your marriage. You're not guarding your heart when you do that. In fact, you're opening the gate for affection for someone else to grow. And that's a sin. That's a betrayal of the one that you made a covenant before God with, to say, I will love you until the day I die. Protect yourself. Guard yourself against danger. Be intentional about paying attention. Jack Taylor's, he's very old and retired now, but back in the 70s, he was a preacher that a lot of young preachers of my generation was blessed by a lot of his writings and preaching. Jack Taylor, in a book, What Every Husband Should Know, said this. He said, husband, your commitment to togetherness with your wife should mean you're always seeking reasons to be with her rather than finding occasions of regular absenteeism. See, guys, it's real easy to fall into the pattern as the years go by of doing everything you want except spending time with your wife. And when you do that, you're not guarding. You're not taking heed. You're not paying attention to the relationship. Doesn't mean you never fish, you never hunt, you never go to ball games or whatever. But if you find yourself so tied down to doing what you want to do that you're never hanging out with your wife, you are doing wrong. You're being selfish. You remember your vows? Men, women, as I wrap this up, husbands, wives, you remember your vows? Love, honor, and cherish. Remember those words? You promised to love, honor, and cherish. Till death do you part, as long as you both shall live. Listen, you may have been married in the church and all your family and friends were there. You may have been married in front of a justice of the peace. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Because no matter where you got married, there's one person who was there. Almighty God. And that was a covenant between you and your spouse before God. Church wedding, backyard wedding, courthouse wedding, I don't care where wedding, God was there. And God looks at you right now and He's asking the question, do you cherish your husband, your wife? Do you love your husband, your wife? Do you honor your husband, your wife? Do you? If we can just learn to be intentional about regularly treating one another in a loving way, that'll fix practically every problem every couple faces. Let's stand. There are a lot of people here today need to humble their hearts at this altar and say, God, I've not been willing to change my behavior. And repent of that attitude and make a commitment to actually changing, letting God make you someone different. You're not going to be perfect. Not until heaven. But don't use an excuse for staying the way you are. Because that's all it is, an excuse. And I'm trying to be as blunt out of love and burden as I can be. But folks, I'm going to tell you, tiptoeing around this doesn't help anybody. Doesn't help you, doesn't help anybody. Sooner or later it comes down to, if we want a great marriage, we just got to do like the guy in the photograph at the beginning said, what you got to do. You know, the old saying about doing the same things you've always done and expecting different results is foolish. If you want different results, do something different. You want different results, do something different. And even those of you who've got good marriages, don't ever take it for granted. And don't ever stop growing and changing. Don't ever stop trying. Don't ever stop paying attention, because it can always become more intimate and more beautiful. God's got blessings for you yet to come. So the altar's here. Come and pray. Pray where you are. Go home and talk and pray. You need to join this church? Come. You want to give your heart to Jesus? Come. But I'm pleading with you, don't stay the way you are now. Let God change you and grow you and make you an even better person in here. Okay? Let's sing. You come.